that you would give us, Lord, understanding of your great and awesome word, your gospel, as we see this morning, your everlasting gospel. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word. And Lord, may we be as it was in days of old in America, as it was in the days of Israel, being led by you, that we were active believers as a nation and as a great country, and so were your people in Israel. And Father, that we were the crusaders, so to speak, of righteousness and of morality and all that, based upon your word. But Father, nothing is greater than the preaching of your gospel. So Father, may we, in this brief time together, make a noble attempt to make it clear. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, everybody, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to get into some stuff. We're just going to scratch the surface of this. It's too wonderful to cover all of it. I'm going to be very excited about what we're talking about. I'm very passionate about what we're talking about because it is literally the key to eternal life. Eternal life. We live in a culture and we live in an age where people are going to day spas and looking for the fountain of youth and all of the things that are going to propagate life and make us look younger and keep going. And I guess there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing is, eventually you're gonna be the best looking dead person ever around because we're going to die. You know, it's been joked around. It's been said that we will all pay taxes and we will all die. And, well, trying to find the fountain of youth and all of that stuff is a desperate attempt by mankind to propagate and promote and to continue life in a certain state of quality. There is nothing greater as a Christian when you open the Bible. And by the way, in a very non-fatalistic view, that when a Christian opens the Bible and finds out that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, right? That eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the ears of man. He's never heard it, nor has his mind entertained the fact that the glorious, wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's called heaven. That where God is, Jesus said, I will come again and take you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus tried to communicate to us what the glories of that will be like when he said, in my Father's house, church, listen, answer. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't tell me you're not interested in that kind of thinking when you go and drive around Bel Air and Hollywood and saying, oh, look at that mansion. Well, Jesus is not going to build us one out of brick or one out of stone or one out of 10,000 square feet with 10 pools and 50 bathrooms. What Jesus is talking about delivering unto us is a state in eternity that he has provided for us that will be so wonderful. We will be clothed in his righteousness, clothed in salvation. We will be redeemed, as the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb to ever and forever be with him. And that's a great thing. So this morning we're looking at, as we continue on in our study, in this study called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements. And this morning we look at verses 6 and 7. That's all. In fact, we may not even get through all of those verses because of the magnitude of the truth that's before us. We saw last time on our study that the events that John gave in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14 were the events that followed the Great Tribulation period, that 7-year period of time. This morning now we come to the events that complete. Listen, Bible student note taker, verses 6 and 7 deal with things that bring to a conclusion the Great Tribulation period. So remember, chapter 14 gives vignettes. It's been described as vignettes of prophetic events that in all of chapter 14 will take place at the beginning, the midsection, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. They're snippets, but they're not in chronological order. So don't try to look at verse, or I should say chapter 14, in any chronological order. So now we look at verses 6 and 7, and we see the events that complete the tribulation period. And that is the giving forth of the gospel to earth, not by a mission agency, not by Metro Missions, our outreach to the world, not by our evangelistic team, not by any church, But the Bible says an angel God will bring upon the earth or into the atmosphere more specifically. God will dispatch an angel. This is going to be bizarre. Isn't it going to be weird? You've got to wonder how that's going to look. And how it's going to sound. The Bible says that this angel will obviously make a circuit in the atmosphere, proclaiming with a loud voice the everlasting gospel. You say, why is that important? Because Jesus said when he was on earth, this gospel shall be preached in all of the world, and then the end will come. Now, many well-intending churches have thought that we need to get the gospel out to all of the world, and so we should, and I'm committed to that, and so are you. But many denominations, many people believe that we've got to get the gospel all the way around the world to every person, and only then can Christ come back. That's not true. Are we to do our best? Yes. Are we to try to reach every person? Yes. But apparently, the Bible tells us during the tribulation period, an angel, by necessity, will be dispatched to the world to preach the everlasting gospel. Then the end will come. So the question to us this morning is, what is the gospel? What will be the scenario that brings the advent of this angel? What is the magnitude of the message he delivers? Why does he give it? Because I have to warn you up front right now, there are camps that say, great Christian camps, great teachers, who say this is the world's last attempt to receive Christ. Equally great scholars say, no, this is the gospel given to an unbelieving world that because of their rejection of it, they are condemned. They hear what they missed. They hear one final time what they rejected. You say, well, Pastor, which one's true? I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I don't really care, because what is important is that I myself and you hear the gospel and respond to it. So as we go through this study, you may have it in your mind, and it seems like every service someone's got this in their mind. Well, Pastor, I don't really have to worry about the gospel and all this stuff. I'm going to wait and think about it and all this stuff because I have this big question. What about the guy in South America that's running around naked with a bone in his nose and a spear in his hand who's never heard the gospel? What about him? Well, the Bible answers that question very clearly in Romans chapter 1. Very clearly. What I have often found is that's often a diversion to that person's own desire to reject the gospel. Forget the guy running around in South America with the bone in his nose. What about you? Are you going to heaven? On what grounds are you going to heaven? You need to know the answer. Why should God let you into heaven? You need to know that answer. How is heaven provided? By what basis? These are questions that every Christian knows how to answer, because it is a truth within our heart that cannot be denied. You know, the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord, and salvation comes through the gospel. Verse 6 and 7. Then John says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. That is the atmosphere in Greek. That is the sky above us. The sky that you and I know of and live in. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. No one's exempt. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. What we look at, first of all, my friend, this morning is this, if you'll jot it down, that the gospel was given by divine source. The events that complete the tribulation period culminate with this truth, that the gospel was given by divine source. What does that statement mean? That God gave us the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. If you examine every other religious claim known to man outside of Christianity, it is a religious effort for man to reach God. Christianity, no matter what your persuasion might be, you may be a Muslim this morning here, you may be a Buddhist, you may be a whatever here this morning, you need to understand, if you don't know already, the uniqueness of Christianity is that it is God declaring that He has come down to reach the world. Religion is man's attempt to do something over and over again to attain God's attention, to reach God's attention. For example, the word religion, I can clearly define religion by saying it this way. I religiously eat every day. I see to it. I'm very careful about that. You might say, well, that's fine, but I religiously go to LA Fitness here across the parking lot. I go to LA Fitness, I set my alarm clock, I get up, and I don't. You might, I don't. But you do that, and listen, I can say of you, truly, and keeping the word correct, you religiously work out. You religiously pay your bills. My dad used to sit down with all of the bills on the 15th of the month. That night, my dad, because he was a Marine, that's how they are, my dad did everything exactly the same every moment of his life. And I would say, Dad, why do you fold your shirts like that? You tuck them in the back like that? Marine Corps taught me that, son. Dad, why do you fold your bed like that? Marine Corps! Everything's a Marine Corps! Some of you say, well, I was in the Marine Corps for a couple of years. I was in the Marine Corps for 19 years, living with my dad. Don't tell me what it's like to be in the service. Listen, everything, it was religious. He did things religiously. And that's the true meaning of the word. It's how you do what you do faithfully. You are religiously fill in the blank. And that's a true meaning. When a person says, oh, I've got to earn God's favor. Let's pray hard. Let's pray long. Let's do the works. Let's go door to door. Let's do this and that. Let's earn God's love. Earn God's favor. That, my friend, is a religious act. And you are very religious. For did not Paul the Apostle say in the book of Acts concerning the Athenians there in Greece, I perceive that you are a most religious people. Why? Because they faithfully worship all of these various gods faithfully. You can be very religious this morning and completely miss heaven if you don't know and if you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ. No amount of religion will get you into the kingdom of God. The gospel was given by divine source. God has brought it down unto us. What is the gospel? Jot it down. Mark it in the margin of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 is the gospel. By the way, you're going to have to write it down because I didn't get home in time to give these guys the notes to put them up. So sorry. You're going to have to apply yourself to learning today. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, moreover, Paul said, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received from Christ, that Christ, listen, here it is, number one, Christ died for us. He died for our sins, the scripture says, according to the scriptures. Before I press on in this verse, when the Bible says, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. Gee, class, anybody? How many sins did he die for? Anyone? What does all mean? All. That's all means. Everything. Jesus died for them all. But Pastor, oh, I'm a mugger. I think you'll forgive me of that stuff and this stuff, but not being a mugger. He died for muggers. I'm mean. I'm mean. I don't think Jesus died for me. I'm mean. Jesus died for you. So stop being mean. You don't have to be mean anymore. Jesus died for you. I used to be a prostitute, or I used to be a pimp, or I used to be a drug addict, I used to be a drunk. Jesus died for you. And then for the guy that's sitting here this morning saying, I was never any of those things, Pastor. Well, Jesus died for you, especially you, you prideful little stinker you. He died for us, all of us. The Bible says that Jesus died according to the scriptures. And listen, it says that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If anybody asks you, what's the gospel? You better be able to tell them, Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus came, he died, he rose again for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ. When we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, we look at this, that God is the one who's initiated it. And I'm glad for this. The source of the gospel is God. It is God who has initiated. Mark it down if you would. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. There Jesus comes into the synagogue of Nazareth. You know the story. And Jesus comes and everybody's there. And as was his custom, the Bible says that he was handed the book of Isaiah, where he turned to the place, it says, and then he opened his mouth and said, "The Lord," he makes this announcement, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He definitely spoke that with authority as he read Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And that's not financially poor, by the way. That means poor in spirit. That means any one of us who recognizes the fact we need the Lord. Do you need the Lord today? I need the Lord. Jesus says, "This is good news because I've come to preach this to you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." I don't need to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been brokenhearted. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." I know what it's like to be in captivity, and I'm not talking about prison. There's a captivity worse. "And the recovery of sight to the blind." No doubt Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, did he not? But what kind of blindness is he talking about? No doubt spiritual blindness. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." When you're oppressed, you are near a severe state of depression. There's no, almost to the point where there's no hope. I heard a horrible story this week of a woman who had reconstructive surgery on her teeth, and she didn't like the way it turned out. She was a model in her younger days, and it didn't come out right. Her smile didn't come out right. She didn't like it. And when she was visiting these surgeons in L.A. to fix it, and they said, "Look, we've done everything we can for you. This is the way that it is." It wasn't to her liking. And she went home and killed herself. No hope. Her hope was in how she looked. Her hope was in what people, she thought of her. And she took her life because her smile was not straight enough, wasn't bright enough, wasn't big enough. How tragic is that? Oppressed to the point of losing hope. Jesus says, "I've come to set you free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That was Jesus' mission, that the time had come. Then the Bible says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down in the synagogue and announced to the people there, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And no doubt Jesus pointed to himself, because the Bible says they were infuriated and they wanted to stone him. He had come. The fact of the matter is, salvation has been initiated by God, and not only that, but it's orchestrated by God. That is, that God sets the terms, my friend. I love this part. I am so glad. Have you ever played Monopoly with somebody and they don't read the Monopoly instructions? You can't buy a hotel until you have these other assets. What's wrong with you? You can't go and do this, and you know, people, they have a little slush fund over here. I'm going to borrow from over here. That's not in the rule book. You got to do it. You've got to purchase with the money you have and these things, and you got to read the back of the thing, and you got to play Monopoly that way. Don't you play Monopoly with me and make up your own rules. You got to do it. The terms are there by Milton Bradley. They gave them. You think of a freeway. Well, I don't like the terms. There's lines. They're dotted. Some are double yellow. Some signs say, "Don't cross over. It's $271 fine." I don't like those rules. I don't like those terms. If you don't stay in that line, you're going to get hurt. If you cross over, you're going to pay. God gives the terms regarding salvation. We don't go to God and say, "All right, God, listen up. This is how it's going to be." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Gabriel, Michael, what is that peep squeak I hear kind of? "No, God, this is how it's going to be. I'll tell you how I'm going to get saved." No, God makes the terms. And for many people who don't know the gospel, this scares them because they think the terms are impossible. Jesus said concerning the terms, "Believe on him whom the Father has sent." Is that difficult? Believe on Christ. The Bible says if you believe that God sent Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again from the dead, if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. And all the theologians run into the corner and try to figure out what that means. Jesus said to trust him. The fact of the matter is that the Lord has brought about salvation on His terms, and His terms are these: to trust Him, to believe in Him. Hey, were you guys, I don't know about you, but was it about 3 o'clock this morning? Was that something? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you not know what I'm talking about? That thing went off and I went, Lord! That was a flash and a lightning bolt that made you sit up in bed. Wow. I thought, that's it. We're out of here! I started kind of, you know, checking the... I thought the Lord was coming back this morning. Not only did He initiate it, but concerning salvation, He has sustained it. I love this. He has sustained. The gospel is sustained by the power of God. Well, I don't know. Seems like that message kind of pooped out and I need to create a new one. Note here, it is the everlasting gospel. It means it never had a beginning. It's never going to have an ending in the mind of God. Listen, church, it has never changed. God didn't start a gospel and then kind of reconsider it. Nah, we need to tweak this one a little bit. It is the eternal, everlasting gospel. God, listen, was planning on redeeming you and I and all those who will trust in Him. God's plan of redemption, listen, was before creation ever happened. Why? Because God is eternal. Did God know if Adam and Eve were going to sin? Then why, you know, think about it. Then why didn't God just stop the show before it was ever born, right? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that through the eons of time, aeonios, aeonios, ongoing ages throughout all eternity, God would show His grace having redeemed us. It was more important to God to not throw mankind away, knowing that they were going to fall, but that God would save mankind out of his plight. That is a loving God. And He sustains the gospel. My friend, your gospel is so valuable that God has given you. It is so powerful that there's a world out there in absolute ignorance, not knowing that they need it more than anything in this world. They think they need the cars, the planes, the money, the boats, the things, and all that will perish. It will rust, it will break, it will crack, it will crash. The thing that they need the most, they're missing it. And we often walk around because we don't know the gospel, so timid, so afraid to say anything, that what you and I have in these earthen vessels, the Bible says, a treasure so precious that we need to give them this good news of the gospel. The tragic thing is that most Christians don't even know what the gospel is to give it. They say silly things like this. You should go to my church. That ain't going to happen. You need to say, listen, Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, came. He died. He was buried. And He rose again on the third day for you. That's the gospel. You say, well, that's not very powerful. Did you know, according to the Bible, you could preach that at a crusade and get off the platform and walk away. It's true. It's eternal. It's everlasting, and the Holy Spirit will use it in a supernatural way. The power of God, sustained by God. Now look, last week I mentioned a little bit about how I'm so glad that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember we talked about that last week? Being sealed, and I'm so excited. Jesus is going to take me and deliver me into heaven, and I'm so glad. And I don't worry about that. And a couple of people came up to me after service, and they were all been out of shape. And I had a lot of fun with them. They were all bent out of shape, and they said, I don't see how you're so confident that the Lord's going to take you to heaven. And I said, I am. Well, I don't see how you can be. And they said, well, it's easy. I am a rotten, scummy sinner. I was lost without Him. He died on the cross for me, and the Holy Spirit came inside my life, and I know that I'm saved. The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And I said, I know that I do. And they're, they're all bent out of shape. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that they feel that way. But how do you read this? Gee, what did Jesus mean when in John 10:27 he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. What did he mean? And they follow me. What could that mean? He says, I give them eternal life, John 10:28. And they shall never perish. I wonder what that means. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Well, now I really need to know what that means. John 10:29, my Father who has given them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I don't worry. I'm grateful. I'm glad that when a lightning bolt comes over your house and the room lights up, it's like, Lord! Or whatever it might be in our lives. That's not arrogance. God knows. Why do you think the apostles and the writers of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote with such passionate love and adoration of Christ? Because they knew Him in whom they trusted in. And they had boldness, they were resilient, because they had a gospel that's sustained by God. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to prop up the gospel. It is the power of God. And we need to give it. And before we can, we need to walk in it. It is the power of God. The Bible tells us, jot these verses down. I'm going to give them to you really fast. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for us. That's a wild verse. You know that Jesus is our high priest, right? When the Bible says He's living to intercede for us, this is a very cool thing to consider theologically. How secure is your salvation? It's only as secure as Christ lives. Did you hear that? Hey, are you guys here? Thank you. Didn't know if you were out there. My salvation is only as secure as Jesus Christ living for all time and eternity. What's the answer to that? Forever. I love this. He's able to save us completely, says the Bible. I kind of save you halfway. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Hang on to your seats. Ushers, guard the doors. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. These are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Number one, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicator. What's a fornicator? People who are sexually impure. The most blatant definition of fornicators is two single people having sexual relationship together of any sort. It doesn't have to be intercourse. It can be other types of things. The Bible says that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't get up and leave yet. Because everybody will know that you're... Never mind. idolaters. An idolater. Well, that's the Bible 2,000 years ago. Idolaters. We don't have any idol worshippers today. Oh, yeah, we do. I struggle with this one. Lisa, she laughs because she just doesn't get it. We'll drive by the airport or somewhere. I'll see a real little cute, slick looking sweetheart. I mean, just the finest curves and figures of a little Cessna 140. Single engine, two-seater airplane, vintage, beautiful thing. And I'll say, oh, that is, man, that is so beautiful. And I have to say, Lord, You have to help me here. Now, for some of you, it may be a Ferrari or whatever, but I just love that old airplanes. And it's really a temptation. And she goes, man, are you crazy? How can an airplane be beautiful? It is. And I'm telling you, if I sit there and I start drooling on the window as I drive by and look at it, that's idolatry. It really, I'm joking, and sort of, but it's what you're living for. And you just got to have this thing. And your identity's wrapped up in that thing. And if I don't have that thing, I don't know. I'm not going to equal up. I'm not going to measure up. I've got to have that thing. That's an idol in your life, pal. You need a life. You've got problems. That's an idol. The Bible says nobody worshiping idols goes to heaven. What else does it say? Adulterers. That's either a single person having sex with a person that's married, or two married people having sex, and they're not married to one another. Make that clear. That's adultery. God says, the Bible says, you're not going. Nor homosexuals. It says, you're not going. Nor sodomites. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, oh my goodness. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and says what? If you look after a person and lust for them in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Well, then who can get saved? Next verse. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you. But you were washed. Oh, wow! What? I was washed. We were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Wow! You mean there's hope? Yes, there's hope. So if any of those things apply, either in thought or in deed, you can be washed. This is the gospel. Who in their right mind would not run up and say, sign me up for the gospel? Isn't it wild, don't you think? Think about it. Why do people go, I don't want that gospel. You walk up to somebody, because they don't know the true gospel, the good news. Gospel, evangel, good news. The Bible says God has come to give us good news. And the world is dying today for good news. The world is longing today for good news, or to have good news. Revelation 1:5 tells us that we've been washed. Listen, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's only one sin the Bible says you will not be forgiven of. Anybody know what that is? What? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Anybody know what that is? What's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Exactly. Not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what's going to put a person in hell, is not accepting Jesus Christ. You say, man, that's what I can't stand about you Christians. It's so narrow and it's got to be your way. Look, first, it's not our way. We just happen to be on the other side of the decision. And once you make the decision, man, we get to see how incredibly cleansed we are now. And the life that we used to live is on the other side. And we live a life now. We go, man, remember, we used to plan on doing this stuff. And we pay people for this stuff. And now we don't have anything to do with that stuff. It's not our way. It's on God's terms. And He sustains the gospel. It's the truth. Listen, verse 6 goes on to tell us that the gospel was given for all of mankind. It was for all of mankind. Look here where it says in verse 6 that the message of the everlasting gospel is preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, tongue, and people. Look, there's nobody else. It's everybody. The frightening thing, my friend, is this. Again, I told you scholars differ as to what does this mean. Is this the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that the gospel shall be preached in all the world and then the end will come? I believe it is clearly. But is it a gospel offering where people can repent? This is where scholars differ. Or is it a gospel statement that declares their judgment? Do you see that? You say, well, how can that be? I thought you said it was good news. Oh, church, listen, if you forget everything else today, don't forget this. The Bible says that the preaching of the gospel, that the giving of Jesus Christ to the world, listen, to those who receive it, it is as though, and it's an aroma of life, like a perfume. To those who hear the good news, they say, wow, give it to me. I need it. There are those who say, I don't want it. And the Bible says, to them, it is an aroma unto death. Billy Graham said, I don't care about how many people come forward in a crusade. All I need to do is preach the gospel that in such a way, decisions will be made. Some will be yes. Some will be no. But the gospel is to be preached in a way that decisions must be made. Jesus came to set us free from sin and from the destruction of hell. To choose Him is to receive His free gift of eternal life. To stay in our condition, we willfully sin against the will of God. And as it is described in the book of Galatians, we step over the body of Christ. We're so bent on doing it our own way that we wind up rejecting the free gift of salvation. And hell is all that remains. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is not willing that anyone go to that place. The gospel was given for all of mankind. Quickly, why? Because God has created you and I uniquely His. You can search the Bible from cover to cover. You will never find any even insinuation that Jesus Christ died to redeem angels. Not once. In fact, there's evidence clearly that angels are unredeemable if they fall. Satan cannot repent. I know that Mark Twain said, "What's wrong with Christians? If they loved God and loved everyone," Mark Twain said, "then every Christian should have a prayer meeting to pray for Satan that he might be saved." Well, poor Mark Twain, he didn't understand that angels cannot be redeemed. The Bible says that God created us in His image, not angels. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save man, not angels. We are uniquely His. And yet we find people all around this world, and maybe in this sanctuary, kicking and fighting and resisting Him when all He has done is loved you and says to you, "Will you come to Me?" And we are like spoiled, rotten children that just push and kick away that very thing that we need the most. We are uniquely His. My friend, do not ever, and I've said this often, do not ever, ever question your value and your worth. Any one of us, you can be a Satanist in here this morning. Don't ever doubt your worth to God. God loves you. Your life means everything to Him. He's got a plan for your life that was engineered before you were ever born. It's like instructions that are detailed for this little toy or this little game or this model or whatever we would open up out of a box. There's instructions. God has instructions specifically for your life, and you're missing it without Him. And a lot of people talk about self-esteem. I tell you what, I've never been big on self-esteem because it never really worked for me until I understood God's esteem. When I look at God and see Him in all of His glory, that He would love a wretch like me, that puts me over the top of any self-esteem manual or book or 12-step program you could ever read or write. He loves me. What more do you need about your self-esteem that God loves you? The thing is, we don't believe it. We sing about it in church, but we don't believe it out in the world. Another thing is this: God's desire for all mankind to be saved is clear in Scripture. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we as Christians are to be ambassadors, that we're to go out. And the Bible tells us that we've become new creations in Christ by trusting in Him. And that the Bible tells us that He, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God through Him by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then we move out from there and we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Now that we're Christians, we're going to heaven, we should and need to tell others if we really believe this news. You know, right now we have a team up in Sacramento that's been working the streets. They were invited by Metro Calvary up there in Rockland, just south of, I don't know if it's south or it doesn't matter, Sacramento area. And that brand new church, they were getting schooled by our evangelism team to go out on the streets. And I when I was in D.C., I was getting a phone call. "It's fantastic. This is what's happening. It's so exciting." People are finding out what the gospel is, and they're telling strangers, and they're seeing strangers say, "That's what it is? He loves me?" And people are responding. And this brand new church that's just starting out is seeing the power of the Word of God. That's good news. God reaches out, my friend, to everyone in this gospel. It's the everlasting gospel to all. And it means that we need to make a choice. If God is reaching out, you need to take what He's offering. There's nothing worse, parents, you know this, there's nothing worse for a parent's heart to be broken than to have something that you're offering be despised or not appreciated. There's nothing more painful for a parent than for something that you do for a child to be not appreciated. That's what's so wrong about a spoiled child. They could care less about what they have and who's doing it for them. They don't appreciate anything. When God holds out His hand to extend salvation, when He's calling to you, and maybe this morning He's calling to you, it means that man must make a choice. The Bible says in Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God has been manifested to them, that is the world, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that He has made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does that verse mean? There is not one person on the planet, even if he's lost, wandering around in the jungles of South America, he is not exempt from God reaching him in his heart and in his mind. God is speaking. Yeah, Pastor, going back to that guy that's running around in the jungle with the bone in his nose and never hears the gospel message. What about him? The Bible says in Romans 1, God is reaching him. What about you, sir? What about you, ma'am? Have you made a decision for Christ? You have no excuse to hide behind. The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. I think that ought to be a placard on every school. A little humble us out a little bit before we walk into the school. You can get all kinds of information that doesn't make you wise. You can be a genius when it comes to knowledge. Wisdom is the application of what you know. Be careful. The Bible also tells us here regarding the everlasting gospel that God has given the gospel in totality. My friend, there's not another gospel coming. What do we mean by everlasting gospel? Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, wait a minute. There was no Bible in Abraham's day. That's true, but there was God. Hey, wait a minute. God preached the gospel to Abraham? That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but Moses hadn't even been born yet. There was no law. That's right. Not only that, God told Abraham, because you believe in me, Abraham, I now declare you righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, listen up. This should be no surprise to any of us. When you look at the life of Abraham, and you look at the life of King David, and you look at the life of the prophets of God, the godly prophets of God, you look at these men and women of God, you look at the life of Deborah, all of these people enjoyed a relationship with God that is very, very New Testament born-again relationship with God. Abraham was declared righteous by his faith in God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. The law cannot get you into heaven. Keeping rules cannot get you into heaven. The just shall live by faith. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans echoes that. He says, Paul says in the New Testament, the just, those that have been declared justified by God, live by faith. So how can God tell Abraham, you're going to heaven, Abraham, when there was no New Testament written, no Old Testament written, no books of Moses, no law? Because, my friend, the Scripture is very clear concerning the totality of the gospel. It is faith in God. Now listen, believing in God and trusting in Him are two different things. Saying that you know God and having faith in Him are two different things. Make sure that your knowledge of God leads you to faith in Him. Make sure that you say, when you know Him, that you're trusting Him. Don't be acquainted with God and not be His friend or Him be your friend. Don't make that horrific mistake. Concerning the gospel, I'm running out of time. I got to hurry. Somebody might say, is the everlasting gospel then a different gospel? Not at all. Concerning this everlasting gospel, it is the gospel in its totality. I'll give you verses, quickly jot them down. Acts 20:24 says, it is the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1:16 says it is the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says it is the gospel of God. Ephesians 6:14 and 15 says it is the gospel of peace. 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4 says it is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Mark 1:14 says it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says it's the gospel of God. Romans 15:19 says it is the gospel of Christ. And here's Ephesians 1:13. It is the gospel of your salvation. You see, the everlasting gospel in its totality is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of God. There are not many gospels. There's one. All right, listen. There's one. It has always been. How old is it? Everlasting. That means anything that has ever come is false. When were the cults born? They were born on a day by a cult leader. They're false. They offer to you another testament, another gospel. What do you need that for? When God has revealed the everlasting gospel. And that gospel is simply that Jesus Christ came and died for you and I. What are we to do with that? With this everlasting gospel? We're to revere God. Notice here in the scripture, verse 7, it says that the angel came with a loud voice saying, fear God. The word is reverence Him. Give Him reverence. What else? Give Him glory. Why? Because the hour, or for the hour of His judgment has come. That word, that statement means all the injustices and all the wrongs will now be righted. And it goes on to say, worship Him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. We'll end with this. This is cool. The angel with a loud voice. Now, we'll be in heaven at this time. We won't see this from earth's vantage point. I wonder if we'll get to see it from heaven. I don't know. Can you imagine this angel flying? What's he going to look like? We don't know. And please, again, get out of your mind the fat little naked butted cherubim in your bathroom with the wings on it. You know, shooting arrows. It's not that. This angel would freak you out. He's flying through the atmosphere. You would think if I saw that during that period of time, I would fall on my face and worship God. Well, just remember, it's at the end of the tribulation period and horrific demonic activity has come upon the earth. The supernatural has been blatantly upon the earth. Apparently, that's not what's needed to convince a person. This angelic being flies to the midst of heaven with a loud voice, preaching the everlasting gospel. And somehow when he speaks, every tongue, every language of the world will understand him at one time. Just like in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When they began to speak in tongues, and all those Elamites and those from Saudi Arabia and those Mesopotamians and all those Cretes and all those from Cappadocia, they all heard them speak the glorious declarations of God in their own language. This angel is going to broadcast somehow, and he's going to say this, give God the glory, worship Him. He made heaven and earth, the stars, the sea, everything. Apparently, at the end, that's going to be a very important thing that the world hears. It will be an indictment against an unbelieving world. Fear God, who made it all. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty awesome. Knowing this verse and coming home in the dark and there are storms beneath us. We're flying above in the darkness. And I'm looking out the window and there are thunder and lightning storms across the Midwest taking place beneath us. And you could see these clouds light up. Just boom, light up. And there's people down there. There's a world living down there. And we were at 39,000 feet up there looking down above the storm, watching it happen. From that vantage point, it looked wonderful. I was safe. There was no threat of the lightning and thunder coming. We were so high above it. And yet the thought entered my mind, there's people down there hearing that. In this hour of the night, there's maybe moms holding little kids because they're scared. And as we made our way across, the sky began to clear up for just a brief period of time, by the way, and flew over Las Vegas, crystal clear. And it looked absolutely busy. And all of the light, you know, there's a lot of illumination there, but not much light. And I looked down and I thought again, there's people down there. There's homes with pieces of paper. There's homes being lost. People are taking deeds to homes and property. They're pulling money out of their pockets for one last pull, gambling their lives away. Who do you think pays the light bill in that city? All the losers. Losing their life, working hard, then driving and throwing it away. And I said to myself, there's people down there. And then we came in, and it was a miracle. We came in the middle of the night, and it's raining here. And it was bumpy and coming down, and we're in the cloud and the rain. And we broke through, and you could see the wet and shiny streets of the Southland here. And as I got closer and closer and closer, you could see, you could make out the vehicles, and this is a bus, and that's a car. And as you got closer, you could see the personality of things. There's people here. It was amazing to me. Before we ever leave the personality of our neighbors and friends and family, before we so leave so far and get to a vantage point where we're safe, as lightning and storms of the tribulation come upon the earth, before we're ever that safe and that removed, we need to tell this world about the everlasting gospel. Because, my friend, this is a great time. God made it all. The heavens, Psalm 19, declares the glory of God. The Bible does not lie. Every astrophysicist, every astronomer knows it is awesome out there, and we cannot explain it. Every scientist, every molecular biologist knows it is awesome inside of you, and we cannot explain it. And they chase themselves around and they try to find an excuse to get God out of the picture. And they know down deep inside they're fighting against God. And they take a submarine and they go as it is to the depths of the sea, the oceans here in verse 7. And they see things that God has created that's only for that environment, a world in total darkness and blackness, and it's working perfectly. And then the streams of waters, the springs of waters. That is an eerie statement here. Hydrokinetic. The vast movements of water in the middle, in the center, in the surface of the earth. Did you know that there's greater rivers, subterranean rivers, greater than the Mississippi, flowing, traversing the earth inside of it? Did you know that scientists tell there's more fresh water under the earth than there is above or on the earth? Hey, anybody get a drink of water this morning? Raise your hand. This is the last question. We're all done. Raise your hand. That's it? Anybody drink any coffee this morning? It had water in it. It did? Where did the water come from? The water that's falling from the sky? How old is it? Think about it. Make some ice cubes, pull it out. Oh, I got some fresh ice cubes. We don't know how old those ice cubes are because the water is so incredibly ancient. Since the creation of water by God, He has never, not once, made any new water. It's the same water. The water you drink today, that water's been drunk by who knows what for thousands of years. the water you drink today, look at it closely. Because you're going to drink it, and it's going to go do its thing. And about, you know, sometime later, someone else is going to drink it. There's no new water. And every hydrologist knows this. Isn't God awesome? If this God did this, He made you. And the Bible says that before He ever put us together, in that embryonic moment, conception, fertilization, the Bible says, I was being fearfully and wonderfully made. Make sure that heaven is your eternal home. Father, we praise You, Lord. Oh, Lord, we love You. Only You. Lord, how awesome You are that we can drink water. It can be put out on the lawns, evaporated up, put into a cloud, fly through it in an airplane. You condense it, bring it right back, make rivers out of it, snow-capped mountains. And if that wasn't enough, You created mankind with Your moral likeness that we can reason, choose, love, be angry, worship, express. But Lord, we fell.